All right. It's good to be back. This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. So sweet to trust in Jesus and to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise and to know the same. Jesus, how I trust you.
Forgot I'm singing another song. This song is called What a Beautiful Name. I think I have probably sung it here before, but it is such a powerful song of God's goodness and just how wonderful He is, how awesome He is.
You were the Word at the beginning. One with God, the Lord Most High. You're hidden glory in creation, now revealed, and You are Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven without us. So Jesus, You brought heaven down. My sin was great, Your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name nothing can stand against. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. Death could not hold you, the veil tore before you. You silence the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring the praise of your glory. For you are raised to life again, and you have no rival. You have no. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus.
Thank you. Thank you, Ashley. The name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, that we could be forgiven of all of our sin because of that name, and that he would invite us to partner with him in the purposes of the kingdom. And what a wonderful thing. Thank you for leading us in worship this morning. We're so happy to have Ashley and Chrisman back with us. Chrisman, who you'll hear in a minute, married our daughter how many years ago? 12 years ago. Some of you were right here when they got married. Ashley, our youngest, and I can remember her learning to play guitar when the guitar was actually taller than she was. But we're so thrilled to have them back. They served here for 3.5 years with us and have been at Coastal Life Church for how many years now?
Almost 8 years.
Hard to believe they've been away from us that long. But Chrisman and Ashley are embarking on a new ministry course, and we've invited them to come and share with us, and also to have Ashley help lead worship. So Chrisman, come on, and we're so glad you guys are here. Their boys are here, too. But their boys are at Grandma's house, and so they're going to, they're getting spoiled, yeah.
They are getting all right.
Spoiled. Well, good morning, Family Worship Center. It is good to be here. It always feels like home, to be honest, like home away from home. And I always end up getting emotional for some reason. When we're singing songs, it just brings back memories, and I think that part of that is, you know, I've spoken at churches and served at churches, and it's just something different when you've had skin in the game, and some of you have had a lot more skin in the game than I have, but when I'm here, I love the people, and it's always been about people at Family Worship Center, and I love that, so we're excited to be here. So let me pray and then just share a little bit of what God's put on my heart this morning. So Father, we thank you that we get to be here. Father, that we get to freely worship you. Spend time opening your words to us. God, to hear about what you're doing here, God, and all across the world. God, we lift up your church that is much bigger than this building, God, and we lift it up to you today and ask that your people would stand firm in their faith. They would walk with you. They would share your truth. And Father, we ask right now that you would lead us by your Spirit. God, we are not here to hear what I have to say. God, we are here to hear what you are doing and what you have to say to us through your word this morning. God, so guide and direct us collectively. Be with the other churches that are gathering as we speak. Guide and direct them. Lord, we are your body. We are one. And so we look to you this morning and ask you to lead us in this time. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I do want to start just by giving you a quick family update. And I want to also tell you, I brought pictures, but I had a, you know, there's this thing in the world. I have a MacBook, and I don't know what the deal is, but sometimes the pictures don't always move around the way they're supposed to. So if I'm talking about something and it's not on the screen, it's my fault, not Eddie's fault, is what I'm trying to tell you. So did our family picture make it up there, Eddie? Or did that one? It didn't. But you'll see our boys, if you hang around, they're going to be coming around the end of the service. And there's a reason for that, because they're crazy. We have Benaiah, who's 5, and he is making his way through kindergarten at Bessie Creek Elementary in Palm City. He is a tender-hearted little guy. His favorite thing in the world right now is basketball. And he just got his first real basketball, and he is really excited about it. He's on a little team. And more importantly than that, several months ago, he was right before bedtime just kind of chatting with me, and he loves to chat. And he actually, through a series of conversations, ended up putting his faith in Jesus as his Savior, which was so cool to be able to talk with him through that. And ye of little faith, Dad, you know, I was like, well, buddy, are you sure you want to do this? Like, I'm thinking he's young, you know, and maybe he doesn't understand it. And then the verse came to my mind where Jesus said, let the little children come to me. And so I just said, all right, who am I to get in between him and the Lord? And so, and he still talks about it. When you talk about trusting Jesus, he says, I did that. And I'm like, wow, like you're 5 years old and you are bolder than some of us adults in your faith. And it's powerful. So he's doing great. He's thriving in life. God gave us another little guy named Asher. And he is nuts. I love him, but he is a wild. He is 1.5. And he goes full bore all the time until either nap time or bedtime. And he's the main reason why they're not here in the room with us right now. But you'll see him later if you stick around. And he's doing really, really good. He's been a gift to us as well. And he just keeps us on our toes. As one guy I was talking to a couple weeks back said, he said, that Asher just has a wild-eyed look. And I thought, yeah, he sure does. So God gave him to us as well, and we're super excited. And Ashley and I, as we said, coming up on 12 years of being married. And I just want to share a little bit about our life and where God is taking us briefly. And then I really want to share some truth from the scripture today. So a little bit about us. And this is that moment where I'm up here and I'm trying to decide how transparent do I want to be. But basically, over the last year or so, I realized that we were really, really comfortable. I was serving at Coastal Life for almost 8 years, ran the youth ministry there. Almost everything went well. You know, there was normal bumps in the road, but nothing outrageous. But about a year ago, a stirring in our hearts, thinking, wait, we may want to do something different, started to happen. And I remember sitting in a meeting with our staff, and our pastor was sharing something about the future, and I heard what he said, but also in my brain, it was as if someone else was speaking in no audible voice or anything like that. But it was this strong thought that, Crispin, now you need to start planning for what's next. And I went home and I thought, I don't want to do that. Like, we have it good. Like, everything's great. It's comfortable. And so I spoke with Ashley about it because she could tell something was up. You know how that is when your spouse can just say, hey, what's wrong with you? And she did. She said, hey, what's going on? And I said, I think God is getting ready to pull us out of coastal life. And we were like, oh, man, we better pray about that. So we started praying, and we told the Lord, we said, Lord, if this is you, then we will put a yes on the table. And that yes encompassed anything. We said, we'll leave the country. We'll do whatever you want us to do. Our request is to stay here, but we're open to whatever it is. And so long story short, he led us through a mutual friend to a missionary agency called Missionary Gospel Fellowship that we joined January 1st of this year. And we are disciple-making missionaries to the next generation in South Florida right now. That's what God has called us to for this season of time. So Missionary Gospel Fellowship has been around since 1939. And I like that because it shows that they've got some faithfulness, some stability, some longevity. And they're based in Turlock, California. And their whole mission, and I was telling Tony earlier, and he said, we've been doing that for years. And I thought, yeah, exactly, exactly. And their whole mission is to extend the heart, hands, and hope of Jesus across social, economic, and any other barrier in North America. So Mexico, the States, Canada is their target. And so we joined up with that agency, and now we've been traveling a little bit locally, just trying to get some opportunities and share what we're doing and to get people behind us. And God's been faithful, and it's exciting. And I'll just tell you this, there's like, if you want to know more about it, talk to me afterwards. I'd love to hang out with you. I'd love to set up a time in the future to meet with you and really go through the nuts and bolts of what we're doing. But at the end of the day, we're just excited to be a part of changing people's lives in the next generation. And so I think, Eddie, do I have the picture of Jake? Did that one make it through? We'll see. Jake Brush, some of you may know him. He was a student of ours. And Jake is someone that I got to spend a lot of time with because his dad was working when we had a Bible study going on, and his mom was with their sister. So I picked him up over and over and over again over the last several years. And when I picked him up, that was discipleship in the car, you know, and Jesus did a lot of that as he was walking from place to place. Discipleship was happening. And so we were just talking, and then we do Bible studies, and I got to pour into his life. And a few weeks back, some of you may know Pastor L.C. Campbell, who passed away. That was Jake's grandfather. And at the funeral, I was sitting in this funeral with hundreds and hundreds of people. And 17-year-old Jake Brush is the primary pastor giving the message at this funeral service with hundreds of people. And I sat there and I looked at him, and I'm just tears streaming the whole time while he's talking. I'm like, oh my goodness, look at what God has done in this guy's life. And God has changed him, and it's all God. And we just got to be a teeny tiny part of that. And what that is a student who realizes they're not just part of a youth ministry, but they themselves are a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that is what our ministry is going to be all about, coming alongside of churches and youth groups to help them not just create great events for kids to go to, but to pour into the kids God's given you so that they can go out into their world and reach the people that are never thinking about coming to a youth group or a church service. So in a nutshell, that's what it's about, and we're super excited about that, and we'd love to share more individually. But you didn't come to hear about me and what we're doing. We came to hear from God's word this morning. So if you have your Bible, we're going to be in Luke chapter 19, and Jesus is going to encounter a very popular guy in the Bible named Zacchaeus. We've heard about this guy Zacchaeus in the past, and we have studied his life a little bit, and there's even songs about this guy. I don't know if you grew up in a church that sang, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. But I did, and that's how I always thought about Zacchaeus. And so today I want us to look at his story, because I believe wholeheartedly that when Jesus was on earth, he came not just to save the world, but he actually came to show us how we are supposed to live while we are on earth. If he came just to save the world, he could have done it like that. But he decided to spend 33 years on this earth. And the last 3.5 years, he was doing ministry with people. And I think that he was doing it to show us how to do ministry as well. We can't die for the sins of the world, but there are principles that he gave us. And I think we can see a lot of them in this encounter with Zacchaeus. So if you have your Bible, Luke chapter 19, verse 1, we're going to start reading and then we're going to stop and think about it along the way. So let me read the first 4 verses. I'm in the New International Version. They're all saying the same thing in different words, but I just wanted you to know that. So if it doesn't match up, that is why. So let's read this. Zacchaeus the tax collector, it's entitled in Luke chapter 19. It says that Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. I have those two words underlined in my Bible. You may want to underline them as well. Verse 2 says, a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, shout out to all the short people like me in the world, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. In these first few verses, there's just a few things that as I read through it popped out and I wanted to share them. The first thing was this. I mentioned underlining those words, passing through. Jesus was passing through Jericho, and if we do a little bit more deeper study, he was actually on his way to the cross. This was part of his journey that we call Passion Week or Easter Week, and he was traveling through Jericho. And why is that important? I think it's important because if you're like me, you try to plan your day at least a little bit. I don't know, I try to plan it too much, to be truthful with you. And sometimes when I'm passing through, say, Publix or the hardware store or the store where I just need to grab something and get out of there, right? There are moments that there are people like Zacchaeus around and I may not notice them. And I may say to myself, well, that's because I had a lot going on. And I come up with these excuses. But Jesus, if anybody had a lot going on, right? Jesus was on his way to die for the sins of the entire world. He had a lot going on. He was passing through Jericho, and he still saw Zacchaeus. And now we have to also think about who is Zacchaeus, right? We sing about him. For those that have been around church, I mean, he's always part of the conversation. And it tells us in the text that he was a chief tax collector. We know that tax collectors were actively cheating the system in some form or fashion back in those days. They didn't really have the greatest reputation. They were, even among the Jews, they were people that had a lot of wealth, but they didn't have a lot of friends because they had bad reputations, right? And towards the end of Jesus's ministry is when we see Zacchaeus. And we don't know this for sure, but I was thinking about this and I had a friend tell me, they said, Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector. And we know that Matthew, one of Jesus' disciples, was also a tax collector. And then Jesus called him to be one of the disciples. He said, could it be possible that 2.5 years earlier, Zacchaeus was at that party that Matthew threw? If you remember when Jesus called Matthew to be a disciple, he said, hey, Matthew, call all your sinner friends. We need to have a party tonight, and we need to let them know who I am. And I just wonder if maybe Zacchaeus was there, or maybe if he had heard about this Jesus that was even willing to forgive tax collectors, some of the most known sinners of that time. Maybe he heard the words that Jesus had spoken, maybe through the grapevine, maybe in person, when Jesus said, I've not come for the healthy, but I've come for the sick, spiritually speaking. And maybe he thought to himself, there's a chance. Even though I know I've done all these wrong things, there's a chance that this Jesus would welcome me in. And so as he's passing through Jericho, he races forward ahead of the crowd because he's strategic, right? Tax collector is very, very dialed in, very strategic. And so he thought, if the crowd's here and I'm short and I can't get there, then I've got to get ahead of the crowd. He's passing through this way. I'm going to climb up in this tree that hangs over the road, and I'm going to look and try to get a glimpse at Jesus. And I think there's a lot of things for us to consider about this. But one thing that we can't pass over is Zacchaeus was desperate for Jesus in some form or fashion. Just like we sang about, I'm desperate for you. Zacchaeus was desperate for him. He may not have known everything about Jesus, but he knew that there was something about Jesus that he was desperate for. And I think that's when we got to ask ourselves, all right, let's look at Jesus. Because if he's modeling for us, like his word says he was, then there are some things we need to pick up on. When we have people like Zacchaeus in our lives, how should we respond? If you look at the next couple verses, I think Jesus gives us a picture-perfect way to respond to those that are seeking him that we encounter. In verse 5, let's read verses 5 and 6. It says this: when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Now, I went to some Bible school and all that, but I also am just a really simple-minded person. So I just read the Bible and I'm like, okay, what did Jesus do? And I think there's some pretty big things that for years when I read this story, I just looked over it, to be honest with you. But when I look at this story, there's a couple things that Jesus did. And the first thing is in verse 5 when it says, when Jesus reached the spot, I think he recognized that this was a divine appointment. And yes, he was the Son of God. And yes, he may have some advantages compared to us at recognizing divine appointments. But he recognized it. And we are also given divine appointments in this world with people who are looking for Jesus, that are near us, rubbing shoulders with us, maybe in the places that we go to, maybe as we pass through somewhere. There are divine appointments. Oftentimes, we call them interruptions. I think oftentimes the interruptions that we see could be divine appointments that God is tossing us, because there is a huge amount of lost people in this world. And they are looking for Jesus. And it doesn't always look like they're looking for Jesus, because people that don't know Jesus look for him in all sorts of things. All sorts of things that run out, that run dry, like materials, like money, like alcohol, like relationships. All those things, when you see people flying towards those things, and sometimes inside we get a little judgmental and we think to ourselves, man, well, look at them. Why are they doing that? It's because they're looking for Jesus. They don't know that they're looking for Jesus, but they're looking for Jesus. They're trying to fill that hole that they have that can only be filled by him. And we may be the ones that have a divine appointment like Jesus did. But he didn't just recognize it. It says something else. In verse 5, it says, when Jesus reached this spot, he looked up. So Jesus not only recognized it, he saw Zacchaeus. I think sometimes in my life, I can sense there might be a divine appointment, but I'm so busy doing my thing in life, or busy, okay, let me check this as I walk to my car, or busy with my head just thinking about other things, that I don't see the people that Jesus is placing in my life like I should. And I'm guessing I'm not the only person in the room that can relate to that statement sometimes, if we're honest with ourselves. So Jesus recognized the appointment. He saw him. He looked at him. And then, what did he do next? He spoke to him. He spoke to him. You see how Jesus is modeling this for us? It's so cool. He recognized the divine appointment. He saw Zacchaeus, and he spoke to Zacchaeus. And I think that's sometimes where, for me, that gets really hard. Because you know, if you've been alive for any amount of time, when you start speaking about Jesus, there is immediate opposition to Jesus. And sometimes that fear can hold us back from actually speaking up boldly about who Jesus is. But Jesus is modeling it for us. And sometimes we can use the excuse, listen, I mean, I would bring up Jesus, but I'm just going to live my life in front of them. And that's good. But at some point, we're going to have to open our mouths and tell people why we're living out our lives in front of them. And it's because we have a Savior that has changed our life, and we want to let them know that he can change their life too. And if we miss that, like I know I have at times, there are people that are right there, that are ready to receive Jesus. And I can't help but talk about Jesus' words to his disciples in Luke chapter 10 and verse 2, because sometimes it really does feel like I said, it really does feel like nobody's looking for him. But I'm choosing to trust Jesus' words instead of what my human eyeballs see. And Jesus said to his disciples in Luke chapter 10 and verse 2 that the harvest is plentiful. He didn't say the harvest might be plentiful. He didn't say it's possible that some people are looking for me. He said the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. That's us. So the problem isn't that people are not looking for Jesus. The problem is the people that know Jesus are having trouble believing that Jesus can change anybody's life, not just my life. And so when we believe that and we look to Scripture to be our guide, instead of the way we feel, instead of the way we see on our news channels and the world falling apart around us, but here's the cool thing. The world, I've never expected the world to get better. I'll just be honest with you. I've never once thought we're going in a great direction. And if you read the Bible, you know it has to get worse before it gets better. And so don't get disheartened when it's hard, because one thing is always true. Lost people still need Jesus. And in church history, when the churches got persecuted, that is the most rapid growth that the church has ever seen. And so I wonder sometimes in America, I wonder if we've gotten so comfortable that that's why we're not growing, that that's why we're not seeing people and speaking to people, because we're just so comfortable that we don't say this out loud, but the way we live our lives is saying, hey, God, we got this. We're good. Our budgets are met. I've got a place to live. I'm all right. And Jesus says, open up your eyes. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And so that's something that it's been a huge challenge to me. To this one verse, Luke chapter 10 and verse 2, is a verse that really got us to this place of stepping out into missionary life. In fact, that's the name of our mission. I didn't say that earlier. Our agency lets you name your mission. Ours is called the 10-2 Project because of this verse. Because there's people out there that aren't coming to our churches that still need to hear about Jesus. And so we've got to build each other up so we're confident enough to go out into the world and reach them. And so that's what Jesus did. He didn't come down and create really great church services. He came down and walked among the people and went to where they were. And he was called a friend of sinners, right? And they were upset with him. So a good question for us to think is, if Christians are not upset with us, are we actually living out our faith the way we should be, right? That might be an overstatement. Don't quote me on it. But there is a little bit of truth to it. So that's a challenge that we've gone through personally. And it's a big challenge that I think Jesus shows us right here in this story. And I think that it's important for us to be confident. And I'll just say this. Sometimes we do overthink. How do I bring up Jesus? I had a friend tell me, he said, everybody has a 15-second story about Jesus. I was like, tell me more. Tell me more about this. And he said, just think about one or two words. This is what my life was like before I met Jesus. Think about one or two words. This is how I met Jesus. Think about one or two words. This is how my life is now. as simple as, and I'll share mine with you. When I was young, I was angry and frustrated a lot, even though I was a little guy. And then my parents showed me what it meant to believe in Jesus as my Savior. And so I put my trust in Him. And ever since then, I've still struggled with frustrations, but I've had a sense of purpose in my life. Is that something you're looking for? That's a 15-second story right there. Just an opportunity to bring up Jesus. What, if you know Jesus, you have everything you need to tell other people about Jesus. So that's a challenge for me and for us. And as we look at this, I think it's important for us to realize as we are going, we are called to make disciples. As we are going, we are called to make disciples. Jesus did something else in verse 5. He spoke to him and said, Zacchaeus, come down from here immediately. I must stay at your house today. So now we've seen that he recognized the divine appointment. He saw Zacchaeus. He opened his mouth and spoke to Zacchaeus. And now we see that he spent time with Zacchaeus. This one's hard too, if I'm honest. He went to Zacchaeus' house and spent time with him. He went on his turf, so to speak. And if we want to reach people as the Church of Jesus, we're going to have to get on their turf. We can't just hold up signs that say, come to our church. We should still do that, but we can't expect that to reach the world. That will reach a portion of the world, but it will not reach the rest of the world. Lifeway Research actually says that 66% of people that are unchurched are unlikely or extremely unlikely to attend a church, even if they're invited by a friend. So that's 2/3 of the world that our signs are not going to reach. So we've got to go to them on their turf, spend time with them, get to know them. Jesus did it so beautifully with Zacchaeus. He spent time with him that day. As he was going, and he had a lot to do, he still made time to spend with Zacchaeus. And I don't know about you, but that is a little bit convicting to me as a planner of my days. Am I opening my eyes? Am I willing to spend that time with people that just need to see what it looks like to follow Jesus? As you read on in verse 7, you'll see that opposition I was talking about. It comes from the religious people. In verse 7, all the people saw this. What did they see? They saw this encounter with Zacchaeus and Jesus. They saw that Jesus went to his house and spent time with him, the chief tax collector, the known sinner. All the people saw that, and they began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. They began to mutter. Man, sometimes Christians, we're good at muttering, aren't we? I hate to say it, but it's true. They began to mutter and think, what's he doing over there? He shouldn't be over there. Does he know who he's with? And so we can learn from this, and we can ask the question that, hey, we are going to face times of opposition. There are going to be people muttering about us. There are going to be people in the church, people outside of the church, religious people that say, what are you doing? But Jesus didn't come to the earth to enlarge somebody's religious activities. He didn't. He came to the earth to meet someone where they are and offer them eternal life in him. And whatever that looks like, the end goal is eternal life in him, not just more religious activities. And we are called to do the same. And so if we're called to do the same, and we pursue people that are far from God, much to the dislike of religious people, we have to be okay with that. We have to be okay with people misunderstanding us. And I want an important side note here. Jesus influenced Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus did not influence Jesus. So as we go out into the world, and as we take this challenge of rubbing shoulders with people that don't know Jesus, that are far from Christ, that are sinners, right? We must be the influencer, not the influencee. And sometimes we have a good heart to go out and reach people, But we haven't spent enough time with Jesus to be firm in our faith, and then they start influencing us. And that's why being part of a church is so important, so that we could be in God's word and build each other up and circle back every Wednesday and every Sunday and talk about our encounters with people and encourage one another and pray for each other. And it's so valuable. Jesus didn't create us to be alone. He created us to be in community with one another in his church. And so I just want to make sure that that statement is out there, that we must do the influencing. It's too easy sometimes to be influenced by the world. And if we do this, there could be crazy amounts of results. The number one result is they don't believe in Jesus. And I'll just be honest with you, that's not really on our shoulders. That's between them and God. But it is on our shoulders to spend time with them and to bring up Jesus in conversations and leave the results up to God. Here in this story, we see some powerful results, and they're here for a reason. So let's read them in verses 8 through 10. It says this: Zacchaeus heard the people muttering, right? We learned that they were muttering, and he knew about that. So it wasn't really quiet muttering, right? It must have been loud enough. There must have been enough conversations going on that he's like, oh, they're talking about us right now. And so he responds in verse 8, and he says, but Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. So if somebody says, if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay it back four times, they've probably cheated people out of things. So he's letting Jesus know, like, I know I'm a sinner, but I am willing to follow you. In verse 9, Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man, here's the mission of Jesus, came to seek and to save the lost. And we see something so powerful here. This man, Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, not just a tax collector, the chief tax collector experienced redemption and restoration and forgiveness, not because he was cleaning his act up, but because he found Jesus. And there are people in our world that we would think, man, they're so far gone. But I just got to believe what the scripture says, that nobody's too far gone. And Jesus can restore and redeem people no matter how far from him they've run. And if he couldn't, none of us would be here, right? If he couldn't restore broken people, we wouldn't be here. There'd be no reason for us to come to church because every single one of us is broken. And when we understand that, it gives us a heart to reach out to people, to say, man, if he can change my life, I know he can change yours. The circumstances might look a little different, but at the end of the day, I'm broken and you're broken and we need Jesus. Let's walk towards him together. So this redemption, this restoration, this process that Jesus took Zacchaeus through, it did take time. It did take time. And discipling people takes quite a bit of time. I poured into a guy for about 5 years, and there were so many times right before our meetings, I thought to myself, why am I doing this? Like, he's not in on this. He is totally not committed, right? That's one of those moments I was like, should I have been that transparent? But there it is. It just came out of my mouth. And then just a few months ago, I was able to baptize him. And he told me, he looked me right in the eyes, because he was getting ready to move in with a roommate who's an agnostic. I was like, you think that's a good idea? And he said, Chrisman, God has positioned me to live with him and to show him what it looks like to follow Jesus. And I thought to myself, so you mean you're applying all that stuff we've been talking about? Like, oh yeah, that's a good idea. Like, you should do that. But my first reaction was that human reaction of like, maybe he might influence you and all that. So now our meetings are different. Now it's like, how you doing? Are you living out your faith? Like, are you feeling tempted? How's that going? And it's been so cool to hear the conversations that he's having. And it takes time. There's another lady, I was able to do a memorial service for her husband this past fall. Her husband was a rough around the edges, would be a good way to say it. He was a guy that was in the military, and he had a lot of good reasons to be rough around the edges. And she faithfully came to our church, Coastal Life, for 5-6 years. And all of a sudden, I didn't see her too much. And it was kind of during the time when COVID was like booming. And so I just thought it was that. And then I learned when she called me to tell me what was going on that her husband had been diagnosed with cancer, and she was caring for him for 9 months straight. That's all she was doing. And she was caring for him, and she was just being with him. And right before he passed away, he accepted Jesus as his Savior. And I thought to myself, man, would she say that, you know what, it's just too hard to spend time with my husband? And I'm painting this out to be a really pretty picture, but he did not like the fact that she went to church. He did not like the fact that she was a believer. And she just kept showing him the love of Jesus over and over and over again. Was it worth it?
Yes.
You bet it was. Amen. She took the time, just like Jesus took the time with Zacchaeus. Are we willing to take the time with those that he's placed in our lives? And I got to tell you, and as we kind of land the plane on the challenge today, the message that God's given us, the question, so what does that look like for us, has got to be one that we consider a little bit. And each person's life is different. So the way this applies to me may be different than the way it applies to you as the way it applies to somebody else in the room. But it does apply, because God's word does not return void. It does apply to every single one of us. And as we consider how do we do this, I think one of the best things we've got to remember is that the best way to help people find Jesus is for us to actually be in love with Jesus ourselves. Because if we don't truly love him, we don't have anything to offer. If we aren't filled up with Jesus, then we're not going to see those divine appointments. We're not going to speak. We're not going to talk. We're not going to spend time with people like we should. But when we are spending time with Jesus, it's kind of like in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, when it says they saw the courage of Peter and John. They brought them before the Sanhedrin, and they were getting to say, what are you guys doing sharing about Jesus? Like, we're going to punish you. We're going to kill you. We're going to stone you. And they said, hey, we can't help but share because he's changed our life. And it said that those that were trying to persecute him looked at them, and they said, man, these are unschooled, ordinary men. And they took note that they had been with Jesus. There was something different about these guys. And so the question for us is, are we spending enough time with Jesus that there's something different about us? Or do we just look like the rest of the world? The Apostle Paul said it in a really similar way in Corinthians. He said, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And so the question that I like to ask myself, and I'll just throw it out there as a personal reflection, is this. If somebody followed you, if somebody followed me, would we lead them to Jesus? Or would there be something else that we're leading them to on a daily basis? And we are called, we are God's plan to reach the world. And so I challenge us as God's church. And like I said, the results are not up to us. But the obedience, that is up to us. Obeying the Great Commission, obeying Jesus, sharing his truth, walking with people, spending time with them so that they might believe in who Jesus is. They're not signing up for a set of church doctrines. They're not signing up for some intellectual assent. They're signing up for a relationship with Jesus. And it's our job to invite them into that. Love God, love people, and leave the results up to him. Let me pray, and then I'll invite Pastor Bruce, my father-in-law, back up here to close our service. Father, we have been challenged by your word today, And God, whenever your word is opened and paid attention to, God, it is challenging, but it is also life-giving. And so I pray that as we step out of these seats today, that we would not feel condemnation, but that we would feel conviction and passion to love Jesus and to help other people love Jesus. Lord, we are all called to do this. And we all make mistakes. And we all have to ask for your forgiveness for not doing this the way we should. But at the end of the day, you still choose to use us. And sometimes, I don't know why you do. But you do. And so we are so grateful that we get to be a part of what you're doing here on earth. May we listen to your voice and your words in the scriptures, not all the voices and circumstances around us. May we make a difference everywhere that you place us. Lord, I ask for your blessing on this church, on the leaders of this church, on the people of this church, on Indiantown. God, may we see the Spirit of God move like only the Spirit of God can move. We love you, and we desperately need you, and we pray this in the mighty and powerful and unmatched name of Jesus. Amen.